Okay, we're ready to roll? Okay, part two in the Tshuva series. So, remember I mentioned to you that we're going to be doing, learning Tshuva in the 5 weeks that we have, to discuss different aspects of Tshuva, different perspectives of Tshuva. And this week we're going to be discussing a little the philosophical standpoint of Tshuva, the philosophical idea, Tshuva from a philosophical lens. And the beauty of Torah is that no matter what level you're learning and no matter what aspect of Torah you're learning, no matter which I would say almost the type of Torah you're learning, the beauty is the unity that's inherent within all the pieces. The idea of Pardes, when we speak about the Torah's different levels, different aspects of Torah, it's that even though there are different aspects and Torah is learned by looking at it through different lenses, you're always looking at the same thing. That's the beautiful thing. You know, you could look at with green-tinted, red-tinted, and blue-tinted glasses, and whatever you're looking at will take on that color, but you're always looking at the same thing. And the beauty of Torah is that no matter what you're looking at in the world, you see God, and you see an inherent unity. So we're going to take what we spoke about last week, and we're going to speak about Mitzvah Shem next week from a Kabbalistic perspective, and I want to show that all the different ways of learning Tshuva from different levels of Torah essentially are saying the same thing, but from different perspectives. So let's just quickly review, what did we speak about last week? Last week we learned together, we spoke about from Rav Kook, the Indian Rav Kook says that the reason most failures of men are because that people do not believe in how easy it is to do tshuva, how simple it is to do tshuva. And Rabbeinu Yoin explained, what does it mean to do tshuva? To be reborn, to be born again. The gift of tshuva, Rabbeinu Yoina says, Sholach biad avdei Yecheskel Anovi, we learned last week that Rabbeinu Yoina says, that Hashem sent by hand of Yecheskel this great gift of tshuva. And the gift of tshuva is that we have the ability and the opportunity to completely be reborn, to make oneself anew, to be born again. And Rabbeinu Yoina says, and that's what Rav Kook says also, the reason that so often we fail to repent, we fail to do tshuva, is because we think we have all this huge baggage, this overweight baggage, and how can I ever get rid of it? How could I ever rectify myself? But if we would believe in how easy it is to tshuva, that gift of tshuva, that a person can make oneself a new person so quickly and so, instantaneously, then we would do tshuva. And we spoke about last week, we learned from the two of the greatest villains in history, we actually learned how to do tshuva. Number one, from Cain. That Cain said, Cain was the first one that said, God alavoinim in soy, is my sin too heavy for you? Cain showed us that there's no such thing too heavy for Hashem. And Menashe, one of the greatest, the wickedest people that ever lived, Menashe showed us that even on one's deathbed, tshuva is something so infinite that there's no end to when a person could do tshuva. And we spoke about that. That's also the deeper meaning of that medrash that we spoke about. The medrash, remember the medrash, the Yalkut Shimoni, that wisdom was asked and prophecy was asked and Torah were asked. They were all asked what should be the fate of a sinner. Wisdom says a sinner should suffer. Prophecy says a sinner should die. Torah says a sinner needs to bring a korban, a sacrifice, to atone for himself. And finally, what was the fourth response? Hashem says, Yaseh tshuva. Toi v'yosher Hashem, al ken yorech ha-toim b'dorech. Hashem is good, and therefore he shows sinners the way to tshuva. Hashem says, what should a sinner do? Do tshuva. Tshuva is a gift directly coming from Hashem. So to summarize what we spoke about last week, the gift of tshuva is that the movement of tshuva, the soul movement, the moment of tshuva, is a direct gift from God, tapping into the fact that the soul has the ability to come from God, that connection to God, that one can recreate oneself. Tshuva is a supernatural phenomenon. It is a shortcut. That's why you should know that Chassidus says tshuva is what's called a dilug, is a skipping over. Whereas most of the time when we serve God, there's a process, there's a procedure. Right? Today's day and age, nobody likes processes. Nobody likes procedures. Everyone wants things instantly, right? And tshuva is that. Tshuva is that. Tshuva is an instantaneous redefinition of self. Tshuva is an instantaneous redefinition of self. That's the gift that what tshuva is. Based on that, now let's go and let's read a little from Rav Soloveitchik. So we're going to be reading a little from Halachic Man. And I skipped to a couple of, just about, 50, 60 pages further from where we're holding. But to see, to take from his perspective, or Rav Soloveitchik's perspective on Shuvah. Now, I just want to tell you that this, what we're going to be doing, Malach Gemen, you see, I copied from different parts of the book, different pages of the book. Halachic Man has two sections to it, the book Halachic Man. Section number one is called His Worldview and His Life. That's part one of Halachic Man. And you remember we spent months discussing that what's Halachic Man about? Phenomenology. Perspective. His perspective on life. His worldview and his life. That's part one. Part two of Halachic Man is his creative capacity. Which means that, that is the second and last section of the book, the Rav Soloveitchik explains, what's the creative capacity of man? And in that second part, it's not going to help you to take out the book because we're really mamash jumping around different lines, but in that second part of the book, what Rav Soloveitchik essentially does is, you ready? He says that tshuva, one of the reasons that tshuva is so important is because tshuva is essentially a summary of what all of man's life is about. I'm going to say that again. Tshuva is a summary, is a sikkum, is a synopsis of essentially what man's life is all about. The purpose of man's existence is tshuva. That's why there's the fact that it seems to be almost paradoxical that Chazal teaches that tshuva preceded creation. Not only that, it says tshuva preceded was one of the first things that God had in mind when he embarked on the business of creation. What does that tell you? Before he even created the ability to do evil, he created tshuva. What does that tell you? Before he already created the ability to do evil, he created tshuva. What does that tell you about the creation of evil?
It was there in order to make tshuva happen.
More than that.
Subservient.
It was in order to make tshuva happen. He created tshuva before he created the ability to do something wrong. That means the ability to do something wrong was created in order to be able to do tshuva, not the other way around. Tshuva is the purpose of existence, and Rav Soloveitchik is going to explain from a philosophical perspective, because the purpose of existence is creation of self. That's what he's going to explain over here. Let's see inside. So really we're starting, you'll notice we're going to be reading snippets from chapters 1, 2, and 3 of part 2 of the book. So we're starting on the side of the page where it says, page 106 on top. On the top right it says 106, so we're starting from the top left. Yeah, the peak, yeah? Everyone has it?
Mm-hmm.
It's on the side of the page that says page 106 on the top right. It's on the top left. Says Rav Soloveitchik, the Rav says, the peak of religious ethical perfection to which Judaism aspires is man as creator. The peak of religious ethical perfection to which Judaism aspires is man as creator. Again, the second part of Halachic Man is his creative capacity. And the Rav introduces this idea of saying that the apex, the peak, to which Judaism aspires is man as creator. In other words, not that man should connect to God, but be his partner, and even more to be one with him, to achieve his ability to create, to be his partner, and thereby become one with him, to become part of creator, not created. The peak of ethical perfection is not to retain the status of being a created being. It's to be a creator. When God created the world, he provided an opportunity for the work of his hands, man, to participate in his creation. The creator, as it were, impaired reality. You'll forgive my little footnote. That I wrote a couple of decades ago when I first read Halachic Man. I didn't know what the word meant. The creator, as it were, impaired reality in order that mortal man could repair its flaws and perfect it. Everyone knows the famous medrash that there was a princess came over to Rabbi Akiva. A matronisa, a princess came over to Rabbi Akiva and said to him, why do you guys do bris milah? Why do you circumcise? the beauty of the glory of man's body. God created the body in such a way. Why are you making a blemish? Why are you cutting apart the body the way that God made it? So Rabbi Akiva said to her, how do you eat turnips? So she responded, I get them from the store and then I have to cook them and peel them and cook them for a long time until they get soft. So Rabbi Akiva said, just like you make turnips, that's how we circumcise. What kind of answer was that? It was Martha Stewart. what's the response to turnips? What does it have to do with circumcision? What's Rabbi Akiva essentially answering her? Okay. That God created the world l'chatchila in a way that it's not perfect. He made the world flawed in order that we should fix it. He made that world in such a way in order that we should fix it. You know that the Maharal says that's also the deeper meaning of what Torah is all about. The Maharal says, the Maharal explains, that's the whole idea, that all of Torah is based in such a way that we need Chazal, and we need later commentaries, and we need us. That Torah was also in such a way that it's imperfect. God made everything in a way that He needs us to finish that creation. He needs us to cook the turnips. He needs us to finish what He started. God gave the book of creation, that repository of the mysteries of creation, to man, not simply for the sake of theoretical study. He didn't just give us the book of creation for theoretical study, but in order that man might continue the act of creation. And now he's going to quote from Sefer Yetzirah. This is how Sefer Yetzirah begins. As soon as Abraham had understood, fashioned, engraved, attached, and created, inquired and clearly grasped the secret of creation, the Lord of the universe revealed himself to him, called him his friend, and made a covenant with him between the 10 fingers of his hand. You know how deep that is? This is how Sefer Yetzirah begins. Look at that sentence again. Look at the sentence again. Sefer Yetzirah begins, as soon as Abraham had understood, fashioned, engraved, attached and created, inquired and clearly grasped the secret of creation, then the Lord of the universe revealed himself to him, called him his friend, and made a covenant with him between the 10 fingers of his hand.
And the 10 fingers of the hands is Hashem's.
But what does it mean that he in the 10 fingers of man's hands? That's where God made the covenant. Between the 10 fingers of man's hand. What does that mean? What does the Sefer Yetzirah mean? So the Rav says that man's task is to fashion, engrave, attach, and create, and transform the emptiness in being into a perfect and holy existence bearing the imprint of the divine name. In other words, what does it mean that he made the covenant between the 10 fingers of the hand? When do you become one? When do you stop being a created and become creator? In the 10 fingers of your hand. When you use your hand to create the world, to fix the world. Huh? When you change the world. When you change reality. You're no longer created. You become creator in the 10 fingers of your hand. That's when you become, that's the covenant that Hashem made. Okay, then I skip the next part, but the Rav goes on to say, he brings the second verse of Genesis. The earth was chaos and the void and darkness was upon the waters, right? And the Lord said, let there be light. And that act of creation didn't stop 5,774 years ago. The Lord said, let there be light, and He's continuing to say, let there be light through the 10 fingers of our hand. That's the covenant. Let's skip down. We're skipping now to chapter 2, right under. When man, the crown and glory of the cosmos, approaches the world, he finds his task at hand, the task of creation. The Rav goes on to say, when you approach the world, you find your task to fix the world. You're supposed to fix the world. Do you understand? That's what the Rav is saying. That Judaism introduced to the world the concept of fixing this world. And by the way, I don't need to tell you, this is probably one of the biggest differences between Judaism and Christianity and Islam. That the purpose is this world. Tikkun Olam is not just a slogan that our reform brothers and sisters like to use. Tikkun Olam is what makes Judaism different from all the other religions. That the purpose is to rectify this world. Not like, if you remember back then, we spoke about Christianity is based on Augustine, city of God, where the city of man and city of God, based on Plato's division between the world of ideas, the ethereal upper worlds, and this world. Or Islam's radical destruction, fundamentalist destruction of this world, wanting to go to some perverted paradise. Judaism says that the purpose is this world. to fix this world. And that's why throughout the creation, the Judaic, what became Judaic Christian, but the Judaic message to the world is to fix this world, which is that's what Jews have always been about, repairing this world, becoming creative.
Why is there no focus on that in the Torah itself, other than Hashem writing by Adam, La'avdo L'shamra? But the rest of the Torah, Seven Mitzvot B'nei Noach, Taryag Mitzvot, there's no emphasis on that this is so important.
Why is Seven Mitzvot B'nei Noach not a part of this?
It's not specifically, yes, to put
it's. Do you understand, Reb Dov, do you understand that it is one of the seven? It is one of, it probably is all the seven, but especially, what's the mitzvah of the Seven Mitzvot B'nei Noach? What's the positive commandment? Dinim. What does Dinim mean? Civilization, society.
That's in order to survive.
Do you remember when Nietzsche said why people, why Nietzsche writes why the Jews are the genealogy of morals, which Nietzsche smashed, the whole concept of Jews as the ones that smashed the idols? Nietzsche said, and Rousseau also in the Enlightenment said, that all of man's discomforts and sadness is when civilization came to be really, we were built to be pagans in some forest, enjoying ourselves. Right, there was the. You ever heard the anthropologist Margaret Mead? She had the. You know the. What was it called? The Samoa. What was it called? The something Samoa, where she claims to have gone to Samoa, which was a third world country that was never impacted by civilization, and where everyone did whatever they wanted physically. There's no such thing as marriage and all these horrible institutions, and she claims that everyone was very happy, very very happy. Right? Everyone later she was disproved. That people were, you know, weren't telling the truth, whatever. But Rousseau already began that. Rousseau was his romantic look at civilization as being the deterioration of man's happiness, and men were much happier when they were primitive, right? And Nietzsche writes that also. That's why everyone hates the Jews. Nietzsche says that the problem with the Jews is that we smashed the idols. Abraham came and he smashed his father's idols, and from them was all downhill. Then all of a sudden came civilization, right? And that is true. Jews were the ones that brought civilization to the world. Jews were the ones that first came and said that there should be an ethical society. Huh?
Now people had to feel guilty.
Yeah. Right, and that right, and then that's the whole idea of feeling guilt and everything else. That all comes, that's Judaism brought the world. So it is part of Seven Mitzvot B'nei Noach, and it's what all of Torah is about. What is that an emphasis in Torah? It's every word of Torah. Every word of Torah is L'avdo L'shamra. Every word of Torah is to fix the world. Every halach and Shulchan Aruch is about that. By the way, I must put a 1 minute quick clarification. Does everyone understand the difference between what we're saying now and those of you that were here before, what Chassidus says about the purpose of creation? What's the difference? I know, but you've heard this before. What does philosophy say the purpose of creation is? The purpose of our crowning achievement is to what? Perfect the world. Perfect the world, perfect the world, perfect the world, build, create the world. What does Chassidus say? The purpose of creation is? No, it's all to serve Hashem. To bring God's infinity into the world. That's the difference between the philosophical perspective and the Hasidic perspective. They're not contradictory. It's two levels. The philosophical level of Pshat is Tikkun Olam, which is true. But Hasidus comes and says, but then there's something more than that. That's bringing his infinite light into the world. Okay? But let's go further. Says the Rav, when man, the crown and glory of the cosmos, approaches the world, he finds his task at hand, the task of creation. He must stand on guard over the pure, clear existence, repair the defects in the cosmos, and replenish the privation in being. Fix what's missing in creation. Man, the creature, is commanded to become a partner with the Creator in the renewal of the cosmos. Complete an ultimate creation. This is the deepest desire of the Jewish people. This has been the Jewish aspiration and the hope, the reason that Jews always had hope throughout, no matter what, because Jews had this deepest aspiration to rectify the world, that we had faith that the world could be rectified, that the world could be fixed. Now this term, by the way, partner, being a partner with the Creator, where does that come from? What's the source of that, to be a partner with the Creator? Anyone know, where's that say? Where's the source? Well, that God said to Abraham, but where does it say clearly that God says to every one of us to be, Well, not so that God made man, but where does it say clearly that God is telling us to be his partner? Where, what's the source of saying that we become God's partner in creation? It's the Gemara Masechta Shabbos. That's right, Vayechulu. The Gemara Masechta Shabbos Dav Vav says that when a person says Vayechulu Friday night, Nase Shutuf LaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Maisa Bereishis. When you say Vayechulu Friday night, you're becoming a partner in creation. Why Dafka saying Vayechulu Friday night? So the Rav right now has said that, what does it mean being a partner in creation? by fixing everything, by realizing the purpose of your life is to rectify the world. What does it have to do with the Vayichul of Friday night? So that's what the Rav explains in the next paragraph. Take a look. The scriptural text, and the earth, heaven and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Vayichulu ha-shamayim v'aretz v'chol tzvom. So how does the Targum explain, what does the word Vayichulu mean? What does Vayichulu mean? Vayichulu ha-shamayim v'aretz. So the regular translation is, and the heaven and the earth were finished. Vayichulu means he finished, right? What does the Targum say? The Targum, the Unkelos, the Aramaic translation of the Pentateuch, translates Vayichulu. He doesn't say we're finished. He translated Vishtachlelu. He perfected. Vayichulu, Ashamayim V'aretz, means that heaven and earth were perfected. That Shabbos came, and what did God do on Shabbos? Now, Vayichulu happened on Shabbos. He perfected creation. Right? There were 6 days of creation, and he finished. Vayalekim es kol asher asah, v'hinei toiv ma'ayit. Came Friday, and he toiv ma'ayit, he finished. All of a sudden comes Shabbos, and what does Hashem do? Vayichulu. How does Unkelos explain? Vishtachlelu. Came Shabbos, and he perfected it. Meaning what? He didn't suffice in the creation that was. He added more Kedusha. What does that tell you, by the way? When you look at your life, and you see your life that Baruch Hashem Vayar, imagine a person that could look at his life and say, Vayar ki toiv ma'oid. Everything is good. What's the first lesson the Torah teaches you? Vishtachlelu. Vayichulu. Vishtachlelu. Now perfect it. That's what it means to be a partner with creation. A partner with God means that you're always a creator. You're always a creator. No matter how good things are, you're always a creator. That's what it means to be a shutuf l'kadosh baruch hu ma'aseh bereishis. I need to create more. I need to add more. Look inside. Is both a profound expression of the soul of the people and the most fervent desire of the man of God. This lofty ontological idea illuminates the path of the eternal people. When a Jew on Shabbos night recites the Kiddush, the sanctification over the wine, he testifies not only to the existence of a creator. You're not just saying, Edus, that there's a creator, but more than that, that what? That you're his partner. But also to man's obligation to become a partner with the Almighty in the continuation and perfection of his creation. Just as the Almighty constantly refined and improved the realm of existence during the 6 days of creation, so must man complete that creation and transform the domain of chaos and void toyu vavoyu into a perfect and beautiful reality. Now, go to the same page on the bottom. This is a couple of pages later. Rav Soloveitchik says, this idea that God created in the world in the way that we specifically need to fix it, the Rav says, based on this, we can understand an unbelievable idea. Look at this. Man is obliged to perfect what his creator impaired. Says the Rav, based on this, now we can understand one of the hardest pieces of Gemara that there is in Shas, the Gemara in Chulin. Reish Lakish said, why is the Reish Chodesh goat offering different in that phrase? A sin offering unto the Lord is used in connection with it, whereas ordinarily the phrase a sin offering is used without the additional unto the Lord. Anyone know what the pasuk he's talking about? What's the Gemara? As Reish Lakish asked, what does it say about Musaf Reish Chodesh? Reish Chodesh? Sir Chatas Lashem. Sir Chatas Lashem means that the Musaf Reish Chodesh is a sin offering for God. God needs to bring a sin offering. And Reish Lakish says in the Gemara, what does it mean that God needs to bring a sin offering? Because the Holy One, blessed be, said, this goat, Haviu Lai Kapara, this goat shall be an atonement for my diminishing the moon. I.e., it is as the sin offering is not unto the Lord, but on behalf of the Lord. Haviu Lai Karban Shemiatati Aserech. God says, bring me, I did a sin that I made the moon smaller. So bring me bring for me, not unto me, but behalf of me. The Jewish people bring a sacrifice to atone, as it were, for the Holy One, blessed be He, for not having completed the work of creation. You understand? Rav Soloveitchik says, what does it mean that God is saying that I need to be atoned for, that I made the moon small? What does it mean that He made the moon small? The moon represents created reality. Right? In the dualism between sun and moon, sun represents God and moon represents us. And Hashem is saying that I made the moon small. I made the moon in place of waxing and waning. I made life imperfect. I made life into a continuous flux. I made life in such a way that there's so much imperfection in life. And God says, bring me a sin offering. What does that mean? You're my partner. You have to atone for me. You know why I did it that way? Why did I create the world in such a way? Why did I make the world in such a way that there should be these imperfections? Because your job is to fix it. You have to bring the sin offering. You have to do it on behalf of me. The creator of the world diminished the image and stature of creation in order to leave something for man, the work of his hands, to do, in order to adorn man with the crown of creator and maker. You know, it's not just to cling unto the creator, but to adorn man with the crown of creator and maker. Now this footnote over here, footnote 114, see it says, I circled footnote 114, so this footnote, which you don't have, I didn't copy, because I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this footnote in Halachic Man is probably the strangest, most interesting footnote in the whole book. This footnote 114 is, as far, the only footnote where the Rav actually goes into a digression, brings from literature. He brings from literature, he brings one of the short stories of Yud Lamed Peretz. You ever heard of the author Yud Lamed? Remember Yud Lamed Peretz? Those of you that went to Hebrew school, you remember Yud Lamed Peretz, good old Yud Lamed Peretz. So the Rav brings an entire, almost two pages, from Yud Lamed Peretz to explain what he just said over here. Sorry. So listen to this. So what did he say, the Rav? He said, this is the meaning, of only your salvation, you know, could connect to Yud Lamed Peretz to explain a Gemara and Chulin, right? So the Rav says, the Gemara and Chulin says, why did God, we have to bring a sir chattas l'Hashem, a sin offering for God, that Hashem needs to be atoned, that he made the moon small, meaning that he made the world imperfect, that in order to adorn us with the crown of creation. So he says the following story from Yud Lamed Peretz. Listen, I'm going to quote from this story. It's from Reza Builder, a Yingle. Reza Builder, a Yingle, the story of a child, stories and pictures. Rosy pictures of the shtetl. Okay, so I'm reading from Yud Lamed Peretz, a translation into English. The innkeeper's appealing little boy, with his jerky movements and his curls, full of feathers, still haunts me. Now he stands before my eyes with a scallion in hand, and he wails he wants another. Scallion was not exactly, right, it wasn't exactly a delicatessen, right? It wasn't a, you know, pastrami sandwich or, you know, London broil, right? Yeah. So the innkeeper's little boy, you know, with a scallion in his hand, wailing that he wants another, still haunts me. Or I hear him at evening prayer saying the Kaddish in such a childlike, plaintively earnest manner. We're talking about a little orphan whose mother died. Saying the Kaddish in such a childlike, plaintively earnest manner that it pierces my very heart. Hopping on one little foot, he stretches his face upward to the moon. He sighs. And he says, has he seen a star fall? No. Oh, he says, how I wish Mashiach would come. And I ask him, why? And the child says, I want the moon to become bigger already. It's such a pity on her. True, she sinned. But to suffer so much, we are already living in the sixth millennium. Altogether, two requests from his father on earth, another scallion, and from his father in heaven, that the moon become bigger. A wild impulse seized me to tell him, enough! Your father down here will soon get married again. Soon you will have a stepmother. You will become a stepchild and will have to cry for a piece of bread. Forget about the scallion. Forget about the moon. Ad Khan from Yud Lamed Peretz. What does that anecdote mean? What does that mean? He wanted to scream, stop crying about the scallion. Soon you're not going to have a piece of bread. So listen how Rav Soloveitchik touches that up. This is so beautiful. How does Rav Soloveitchik explain that story from Yud Lamed Peretz? This is beautiful. Those downtrodden and often externally unappealing shtetl personalities, the itinerant peddler hawking his needles, threads, and thimbles in the village of the pale of the settlement, the plain, often coarse innkeeper, the fleshy villagers, these people that, you know, when you think about the way people look back then in the shtetl, right, were all nevertheless imbued with an inner bewitching attractiveness, An ember of holiness still smoldered in the hearts of these figures who were drowning in almost overwhelming, soul-crushing worries, pressures, troubles. A wondrous flame burning in the depths of their being lit up their desolate and oppressed spirits. On the one end, it seemed as if all they were concerned with were the few miserable pennies and bare physical necessities they had to struggle to obtain. Like that abandoned, lonely orphan boy, soon to be the object of a stepmother's wrath, who so longed for that second scallion. On the other hand, what did they yearn for? They yearned for the reign of cosmic righteousness. They were not satisfied with human righteousness alone, and its implementation in creation as a whole. Again, like this orphan boy who prayed that the lessening of the moon be replenished, that Mashiach should come, not on account of his own individual worries, not in order to be redeemed from his bleak existence, from the unbearable burdens weighing down upon him, but on account of his yearnings for the redemption of creation. A Jew doesn't just worry about that you should have a nice bank account. You know, and we all know this, right? When we daven for Mashiach, we're not just hoping that we should have a nicer car. Let's admit it to ourselves. We're hoping that the world should be rectified. We as Jews never just think about ourselves. It's in our blood. It's in our psyche. We want the whole cosmos to be rectified. It bothers us that the whole world is not the way it is. You understand that? Let me say this openly. The liberal way of looking at things that people are concerned about, you know, bleeding heart liberals that are concerned about hungry children in Africa, where does that come from? It comes from Jews. It comes from the Jewish perspective. It drives some of us crazy. That's why most of us like Republicans these days, right? Because, you know, the extent that some of it is taken. But the truth is, that way of looking at things is highly Jewish. The bleeding heart liberal outlook of being concerned for all of reality and you be concerned that children are starving in Africa is a Jewish perspective. Beferish, the Jews brought such a thing to the world. So we're looking for cosmic righteousness, not just human righteousness yet.
You're saying that the idea of tzedakah, how it morphed into a movement with regards to helping every indigent person in the world.
I'm not sure, what are you asking?
You're saying the need of wanting to give charity to people has kind of snowballed into this.
No, I'm saying that not just the fact that Torah does want us to be concerned about all of reality. Torah wants us to be concerned that there are kids in Africa that are starving.
But the one that does that, we also say he's a tzaddik.
What?
The one that does that, we say he's a tzaddik.
But we're all supposed to reach that. We're all supposed to strive for that, right? I'm not saying to vote Democratic, right? I understand that because of certain pragmatic considerations, we should close the border to Mexico, right? But the point that I'm saying, there is having to deal with pragmatic realities, right? I'm not saying we should all become communists or socialists or Democrats. But the bottom line is that outlook, that's what Rav is saying. To worry about all of creation is a Jewish outlook.
Isn't the Torah also say you need to worry about your immediate family?
That's exactly what I just said. I didn't say to vote Democratic. I said we have to close the border with Mexico because one, there has to be stability also, mm-hmm. right? Socialism to communism didn't work. So I'm saying that's true. So I'm saying the way to implement it, we don't necessarily agree with the liberals. We don't agree with the liberals that the way to bring about cosmic righteousness is to have complete relativism, that there's no absolute values. We don't agree with all, but I'm saying the thrust, the impulse of the liberals that annoys us so much, it annoys us because of the way the places that they take it. It annoys us because of the way that they try to implement this worry about everyone. But the impulse comes from Torah, right? And that's what the Rav is saying, that this is what Yud Lamed Peretz is conveying, that in the shtetl, a child that didn't have another scallion, forget about Oliver Twist that didn't get another bowl of porridge. This child in the Pale of Settlement couldn't get another scallion. And what was he praying for? Why is the moon small? And we all know that we have that in ourselves. Mm-hmm. When we daven in Rosh Hashanah, l'sakin or v'sev dein aleinu l'takin oylam b'malchus shindal yotikun oylam, we're worried about the world. Maloicha kolam kol b'chaydecha. Yeah, we're worried b'feresh about the entire world. Nachon, not on account of his own individual worry, not in order to, he wants Mashiach, not in order to be redeemed from his bleak existence, from the unbearable burdens weighing down upon him, but on account of his yearnings for the redemption of creation, for the perfection of the cosmos. I want the moon to become bigger already. It's such a pity on her. True, she sinned, but to suffer so much, we're already living in the sixth millennium. The orphan forgets that his father will soon take for himself a new wife, a stepmother, and that he will become a stepchild who will have to cry for a piece of bread. He prays for the suffering moon, pining away on account of her sin, and he sees in her torments a cosmic injustice. Listen to this. Is not the image of the Jewish people reflected in such yearnings? Why were the Jews the ones that marched in the 60s with Martin Luther King Jr.? Why were the Jews always the ones that are going for equal rights? He says, is not the image of the Jewish people reflected in such yearnings? Bitter exile and cosmic righteousness, the bleak life of the ghetto, and the dream about the replenishment of the new moon. The yearnings for perfection of creation and ugly poverty. Can there be a greater coincidence of opposites? So the Rebbe is saying, but that's the secret of what it means to be a Jew, that we become a partner with Hashem in creation. Let's turn to the other side of the page. Okay, so now we're going, we're skipping two more pages ahead. So what the Rebbe explained in the first five or six pages of part two is that what is the ultimate level a Jew could come to? Being a partner with God of rectifying creation. We realize we need to rectify creation. Now the Rav goes a step deeper and says that God beferish created the world in such a way that he needs to be atoned for. He made the moon small. He created the world in an imperfect way and he needs to be atoned. Why did he do that? That we should be his partner, right? There's a specific aspect of creation that he created in an imperfect way. Not just the world. You know what specifically aspect of creation he created in an imperfect way? Look, but man himself. You know how often we get frustrated that we're like messed up? So it's the same thing. The same way God made turnips in a way you have to cook them. That's why he made us the way that we are. I think, you know, a lot of people would do a lot of people very good to know. Everyone has issues, right? Everyone has issues. We have psychologists with the self-help and self-development, v'chuli. It would do everyone a lot of good to know that issues are part of the human existence, and that's why God created the world, that we should have those issues. It's not an accident. It's not an imperfection. You need to have issues because that's the purpose of creation. Like I said to you, tshuva came before the opportunity to do bad. Look, but man himself symbolizes on the one hand the most perfect and complete type of existence, the image of God. What's greater in creation than man? Tzelem Elokim, the image of God. And on the other hand, the most terrible chaos and void, toyu v'voyu, to reign over creation. What's the most beautiful aspect of creation? Humanity. What's the ugliest part of creation? Humanity. Right? On one end is the image of God. It's really scary when you think about it, right? When you see some aspects of humanity, there's no snow, there's no waterfall and sunset that could compare with some beautiful aspects of humanity, right? Think about the most beautiful nature you can imagine, and then think about the possibilities of the human spirit, the way sometimes human beings act. And then think about the most disgusting thing you could imagine in creation, and then think about some other ways that human beings act, right? On the one end is the image of God, and on the other end, the most terrible toyu v'avoyu terrain over creation. The contradiction that one finds, and by the way, these two aspects of humanity, sometimes it's like, you know, 1 hour apart, right? Sometimes we act like, huh?
That's a good day.
Right, on a good day, it's an hour apart. Sometimes it could be like, you know, you do like the most altruistic, beautiful, inspiring act, which is more glorious than anything that nature could ever show. And then 10 minutes later, you act like a chazer, pashta shtig drek, right? And 5 minutes later, and we have it within us. We have Tzelem Elokim and Toyu V'voyu. And they're all going on inside our kishkas.
Yes.
Mamish Kass. We're like those uncooked turnips of the princess, right? Those uncooked turnips. The contradiction that one finds in the macrocosm between ontic beauty and perfection that humanity has and monstrous nothingness, right? We find in creation itself, in the world itself, in the macrocosm, there's the ontic beauty and perfection of the world, and on the other hand, monstrous nothingness also appears in the microcosm in man. For the latter, meaning man, incorporates within himself the most perfect creation and the most unimaginable chaos and void, light and darkness, the abyss and the law, a coarse, turbid being and a clear, lucid existence, the beast and the image of God. All human thought has grappled with this strange dualism. Since the dawn of humanity, we've been trying to come to terms with this strange dualism that is so pronounced in man and has sought to overcome it. From Plato and Aristotle, who distinguished between the nutritive soul, the sensitive soul on one hand, and the rational soul, Plato and Aristotle already came and said, two different souls. They already said, two different souls. To the psychoanalytic school of Freud and his followers, who sought to probe the depths of man's subconscious. And it was Freud and his followers that are trying to come about levels of the psyche are just another way of saying what Plato and Aristotle said when they came up with different souls. There's not much difference between saying levels of psyche and different souls. And by the way, according to Torah, that's also true. Different souls are different aspects of our psyche. Right? Nefesh Elokim is Nefesh HaBehemoth, right. It's all aspects. And what are they all trying to grapple with? They're trying to grapple with this problem of dualism keeps reappearing and demanding its resolution. Judaism declares, listen how beautiful the Rav says this. Judaism declares that man stands at the crossroads and wonders about the path he shall take. Before him there is an awesome alternative, the image of God or the beast of prey, the crown of creation or the bogey of existence, the noblest of creatures or a degenerate creature, the image of the man of God, or the profile of Nietzsche's Superman. And it is up to man to decide and to choose. And that's the deeper meaning. Ochor v'kedem tzartani. What does it say in Tilim Kuf Lamed Tes? Ochor v'kedem tzartani. It's a pasuk in Tilim. Thou didst fashion me after and before. Notice everything we just said in the past 10 minutes is three words in Tehillim. Ochor v'kedem tzartani. Are we higher than all of creation or lower than all of creation? What's the answer? Yes. Now give your answer. Yes. Both. Ocher v'kedem tzartani. Thou didst fashion me after and before. Rabbi Shmuel Ber Tamchin says, after all the actions and before all punishments, if he proves worthy, we say to him, you preceded creation. As it is written, the Spirit of God hovered over the water, face of the waters. But if not, a mosquito preceded you, a snail preceded you. Herein is embodied the entire task of creation and the obligation to participate in the renewal of the cosmos. In other words, once we understand that the purpose of creation is to become creator, what's the ultimate place where we become creator? In ourselves. To choose that part of us and to create ourselves. Now this last line is the grand finale. You ready? The most fundamental principle of all is that man must create himself. It is this idea that Judaism introduced to the world. What's that concept of creating yourself known as?
Tshuva.
Tshuva is where we become the ultimate creator. Because we create ourselves. Tshuva is the ability to recreate ourselves. That's what tshuva is.
In essence, recreating our Tzelem Elokim?
Well, yes. I mean, I'm not sure what you mean by when you say Tzelem Elokim, but yes, tshuva means to recreate ourselves by returning to the God that fashioned us. In Tani Nigeres Tshuva, we're going to get to, the Alter Rebbe explains, and I think this is what you mean, how did God create man? He blew his spirit into his nostrils. Tshuva is going back and thereby recreating ourselves, going back to that place that we're no longer, he blew our soul into us, we go back into him and be reborn, be recreated. Let's read further. Look inside. Repentance, when chapter 3 on the next side of the page, what's underlined. Repentance, according to the halachic view, is an act of creation, self-creation. Arya, you see? Remember I told you we'd get to this? Arya said to me last week, I spoke last week all about being reborn. So he said to me that, I don't know where, he saw some people, some Jewish people saying that being reborn is a Christian idea. And I said to you, the Christians, like everything else, got it from us. Being reborn is a Jewish idea. It's a beferish Jewish idea, the ability to be reborn. That's what the Rav says. Repentance, according to halachic view, is an act of creation, self-creation. Listen how beautiful. These next lines are mamish all you need for Seder Simchat Yom Kippur. If you get these lines down, if you meditate on these next lines that are underlined, this is mamish the whole Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is about. The severing of one's psychic identity with one's previous I and the creation of a new I. That's tshuva. Rav Huttner said like this. Rav Huttner writes in Pai, he says like this. Tshuva is nit besser averim. It says ander averim. Tshuva is not to become better. Become different person. We're going to get to it, yes. Well, the Rambam doesn't say it in those words. How does the Rambam say it? Right. But what is the Rambam? The Rambam, in the Rambam-esque way, doesn't say that in a philosophical, he says it in a halachic way. Now, what does he say? There's those words, which we're going to get to, Eni Isa Ish, the Rambam is using to explain a halacha.
Changing your name,
yeah. Right? So the Rambam, like from a halachic perspective, says, change your name. The Rav is going to say, what's the philosophical explanation, which really is going to tie into the Pnimius Dikah Chassidus explanation? It means to be reborn, to become a whole new person, and therefore change your name. Let's look inside. The severing of one's psychic identity with one's previous I, and the creation of a new I, possessor of a new consciousness, a new heart and spirit, different desires, longings, goals. This is the meaning of that repentance compounded of regret over the past and resolve for the future. You know what the Rav is saying? What's tshuva? What's El and Tishrei all about? A whole new, being new, a new person. The beginning of the year, a new year means you're supposed to come into the new year by making a new self. Recreate, reinvent yourself. And remember last week what we saw from Rabbeinu Yoina? To believe that you're like a baby. You're like a brand new self. You're not the person that did all those things. You're a new person. And remember we spoke about, and if Chalila, you'll end up doing the sin, you might have, it was never you. It's not you. You have to know that I never did that sin. I'm a new person. There's a new I, a new psychic identity. And then I skip to the next page, Menachem. You see, this is page 1, this Menachem, this is page 110. So I skip to the next paragraph, page 113. On the same page, but right underwards. So I didn't copy the beginning of the sentence, but here he quotes the Rambam, like the Menachem just says, I am not the same man who committed these deeds. He's quoting from the Rambam, that the Rambam says to change one's name. In other words, saying that I'm not that person. Like Rav Huttner says, I'm not better. I'm a different person. I'm not the same person that did those deeds. The Rambam is speaking in a halachic language, but the Rav says, what's the philosophical import of that? The desire to be another person, to be different than I am now, is the central motif of repentance. Man cancels the law of identity and continuity, which prevails in the I awareness, by engaging in the wondrous creative act of repentance. You hear that? The creative act of repentance. A person is creative. In other words, the whole purpose of creation is to be a shutuf l'kadosh baruch hu b'maisa breishis. The whole purpose of creation is to become the creator. When is the ultimate time you're a creator? When you create yourself. When you do tshuva and you say, I'm not the same person. I'm not the same person. We're going to speak about Mitzvah Shem in the coming weeks. What's the chassidus? How does chassidus explain what exactly is happening? And how do you actually do that practically? But the philosophical idea is that it is the ability of man to become the ultimate creator by creating self. A person is creative. He was endowed with the power to create at his very inception. In his 10 fingers, right? When he finds himself in a situation of sin, he takes advantage of his creative capacity, returns to God, and becomes a creator and self-fashioner. Man, through repentance, creates himself, his own I. Now you see your footnote 125? In footnote 125, the Rav says one thing. See on the eternal in man by Max Scheler. Now, This whole 7-8 pages in Halachic Man is essentially a summary of what takes Max Scheler 40 pages. He's to say, he got it from Max Scheler. Max Scheler, it's not a very well-known philosopher, but he was one of the most brilliant philosophers of the early 20th century in Germany. He was a phenomenologist, a student of Heidegger. And Heidegger and Gasset, one of the famous existential philosophers, held Max Scheler to be one of the greatest philosophers of the 20th century. He was Jewish. He was a Jewish man. He later became Catholic, whatever. He had his ups and downs. But Lamaisa, he was a brilliant philosopher whose writings are completely unknown. You know why? Because he was in Germany and the Nazis, he was one of the most popular philosophers in Germany. When the Nazis came to power, they burned all his stuff because he was Jewish. And that's why he became very unpopular. But as said, the Rav quotes him all the time. And in his book, he has an essay on the Eternal Man called Repentance and Rebirth. And that's what the Rav is explaining over here. He's essentially summarizing from Scheler. So our time, we only have another couple of minutes. But I want to read you a couple of lines from Scheler, from what the Rav is quoting over here. Listen, behind the stirrings of the conscience, its warnings, its counsel, its condemnations, the spiritual eye of faith is ever aware of the outline of an invisible, everlasting judge. These stirrings seem to form a wordless, natural discourse from God to the soul, prompting the course of its salvation and the salvation of the worlds. Among the stirrings of conscience, repentance is the one who is characteristic to judge and concern ourselves with our past lives. In other words, Scheler says repentance is a whispering of God into our soul to fix ourselves. But then when Scheler goes on, we don't have time to get into it, he brings five different modern interpretations of repentance. And Scheler says that all of modern philosophy and psychology are very anti-repentance. They see it as a superfluous act that comes, it's like almost a burden of being wrapped up in the past. He brings that Spinoza, Nietzsche, Kant, they all wrote against repentance. They all said it's a waste of time. It's being involved, it's being caught up in the past. And he goes so far as to say that essentially it's a psychological phenomena that a person in the past had punishments, and therefore all repentance is essentially a psychological reaction to sin that's based on previous punishments, fear of being punished again. Or in Scheler's words, it is not appointed to a divine judge, it is rather an interiorization of yesterday's policeman. And as the fact that a person is afraid of a certain policeman, that's where repentance comes.
How horrible it is right. To look at things from that standpoint.
Right, exactly. And that's what Scheler says, that all these attitudes, repentance is pointless and senseless and even harmful, since it hampers our living and acting. So he goes on to say, Scheler, and I'm quoting another two sentences, and this is what the Rav is referring to. On the contrary, repentance is a form of self-healing of the soul. Its only way of regaining its lost powers. It's not a grubbling around in the past. It's a regaining of lost powers. And that is even from an ethical perspective, regaining lost powers. And from a religious perspective, it is something more. It is the natural function which this God endowed the soul. You ready? I think this is what you said. In order that the soul might return to God whenever it strayed from Him. Listen again. Repentance is the natural function with which God endowed the soul in order that the soul might return to Him whenever it strays from Him. Tshuva is the ability that the soul has to recreate itself. In one moment, recreate self by returning to Him. What does that mean to return to Him? What does that mean that that's how you create yourself? That will continue Mitzvah Shem next week from a Hasidic perspective. Yeah, you have a question?
The last thing you said, it sounds like it's more from a lower level Teshuva. Because a higher level Teshuva is not a matter of fixing something that already took place and went wrong.
Right.
It's a matter of things that it has to do with the changing things having to do with, I don't want to say improvement, but bringing things on that really did not even you didn't even feel before, meaning that you're reaching a higher level of love, a higher level of
You know what, Rav Mark, all those things, all those things that you're saying in Chassidus are all still part of the lower level tshuva.
Yeah.
You know what the higher level tshuva is?
Yes.
That your eye is one with God's eye. Going back to God, being one with Hashem again.
Which is the cancellation of everything.
Which is
the cancellation of everything that is having to do with anything minus the highest level
right.
of being
correct
together.
But a cancellation, a going back to the chaos and the void, a going back in order to what? To be able to say again, let there be light. A cancellation for the purpose of recreation.
Yes.
It's like a pulse. When your blood leaves your body, goes back into your heart. In order that you come back with the oxygen.
Okay.
We'll talk about it next week.
Okay. Let's go.
Go to sleep.